Well, good morning. Great to be together today and get into God's Word and enjoy a Bible study and hear what God would speak to our hearts and minds and lives today. We've been talking about, as we've been going through chapter 36, 37, 38, and 39, those chapters are transitional chapters and which lead us from kind of that first section where God is exposing and expressing a disciplinary action. We read it as judgment, we read it as chastening, we read it as correction. But the first 39 chapters are just that, kind of like we read in our Old Testament scriptures. Our Old Testament scriptures read like that. The first 39 books of our Bible is more like that, and then we get into this new covenant relationship that we can have in Jesus Christ, and so that's the next 27 books of the Bible. So Isaiah kind of mimics in a kind of unique way all 66 books of the Bible, all 66 chapters, have some similarity or correspondence to that. So now we're heading into, and you can hear the very clear transition that has taken place when you open your Bible and you find chapter 40 of Isaiah, Isaiah 40, as we have now stepped into this idea of God providing comfort and hope for the future. Remember, he has just told Isaiah to tell Hezekiah, and Hezekiah to be clearly understanding and informed that ultimately the Babylonians are going to take over and take them captive. Now, the Babylonians aren't, we're 100 years from anything like that going on. They're not even really, they're still kind of more of a Bedouin tribe of herders. They're not really really a powerhouse really on the scene yet necessarily, but it's coming. They're coming into their own and going to become that. And he says, you're going to be taken captive by them, hauled away. So all these things are told to Hezekiah. He says, okay, well, fair enough kind of thing. And then we pick it up and it says, now the prophet now speaking to the people. The prophet's now proclaiming this, wanting the people, God's people to be aware, because that was uncomfortable for them to know about. That was uncomfortable for them to hear about, that this is going to happen. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 40, it says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, you can see clearly that would be an encouragement after, you know, this battle siege that's kind of being waged against them even through the Assyrians, you know, that, yeah, man, we've avoided, in a sense, judgment, in a sense, but now there's this next chapter that's coming, you know, with the Babylonians. And so there's this kind of fear. Sometimes we get that way. We get gripped with fear going out into the future. We get overwhelmed by what might take place again. And so this kind of provides this, I love this word of comfort that's spoken to us. And when it talks about this, they've been received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The people, remember, they were a rebellious people. They were worshiping other gods while still going to synagogue or going to the temple to worship. They were worshiping these other gods. They were living these kind of dual lives, you know, not really sold out, not really committed to God, but they were kind of dualistic or more, you know, in their life. And God's saying, hey, that's not right. That's not what I want from you. And you know that, you know. And he's saying, but this is over now. The warfare is ended. Your iniquity is pardoned. And as a people, they've received from the Lord's hand double for all their sins, for all her sins. Now, kind of an interesting thing, because you can read different thoughts on this, and I think both are true. When certain things that are done in our lives, there's a double, you know, you can complicate your life through sin, right? We know that. And there's restitution. You know, if you stole something, there's restitution. When you read biblically, you've got to restore, you know, sometimes it says so many fold for something that you've done. So there's an obligation due. The idea is because sin is part of our makeup now as human beings. We have a sin nature. There's in order to be made right, there's got to be some kind of restitution. In other words, God doesn't just let you or let me off the hook. Don't misunderstand grace. Don't misunderstand that. It costs God Almighty dearly to pay the price for you and me. See, sometimes we just think, oh yeah, but man, God's really just, whew, you know, we skate on, we're off the hook, you know. And yes and no. Yes, you can be, but somebody just paid for it for you. In other words, you got to go on the Giant Mamba ride for free, kind of. You know what I mean? Somebody paid for your ticket to go into the park and ride the rides, you know, in a sense. You get eternal life. It's a gift. You get a life worth living. It's a gift. You get forgiven of all your sins. It's a gift. But somebody did pay for that, and that was Jesus Christ. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go into this and toward the latter part of our time together. But there's this idea of double obligation, okay, to pay back. And obviously, they can't make that payment, right? We know that. There's also the idea that word double is to fold over. They would, in their time, their culture, they would take somebody that had this debt, and they were to write out their obligation, and they pin it up. And until that's all checked off and paid, you know, because people are, they're living in community with them, they see. So if this guy's going out and buying a bunch of extra big, you know, barrels of weed or something, you think, gosh, he owes me, man. Like, what the world? You know, this doesn't make sense, you know? This guy's driving a new Maserati and he owes me, you know, for, you know, the stuff I loaned him for last year. You get what I mean? That's the kind of thought process. So they'd pin this stuff up. It's kind of made obvious that, you know, somebody's gonna call that into question. You get what I mean? It's open. So they'd pin this up so that there would be some kind of reprieve, so people would know, hey, I'm struggling here. And then there would also be, they're kind of held accountable to that so that the community would see, hey, you don't be squandering, so to speak. But then when it's crossed all off, when it's paid for, they'd fold it over and pin it and it would be stamped paid. In other words, this fold is to fold. It means to fold and to match in full. It's really an interesting, you know, sometimes their language is so much more involved than ours, you know. But it means to fold and to match exactly. To match exactly. Think about that now. To match exactly. And in the context that this is stated. To fold and match exactly. So it's a complete, it's not just a covering, you know, of the debt, but it folds and matches exactly what is owed is paid. And it says paid in full on it. That is the way God looks at your heart, if you know Jesus Christ. That's the way God looks at my heart. But it's not because you're something else or you're all that, because you're not. I'm not. We're not. We know we're not, right? But it's because that's the grace, that's that unmerited love and favor. He matched the obligation and paid it in full. Man, what a joyous truth. Man, if you walk away with nothing else today but that, God bless you. You can go on out into eternity with that. Just to know that God has done that for you and to receive it, to accept it, to be a beneficiary of that. Let's move along. Remember, he's talking about, hey, I'm bringing this word of comfort. And he says, cry out, speak this word of comfort, you know, to the people. And what is the word of comfort? That this has been paid, right? That's the idea. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Sound familiar? The voice of one crying in verse 3 of chapter 40 of Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Remember, John the Baptist spoke these words. He says, that's who I am. That's what he said. I'm that guy. That's what I do. You know? Prepare the way of the Lord. This is his proclamation. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In the dry places, in the parched places, know that God is coming, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." God's desired proclamation, you know, is, we'll go on a little bit further in just a second about what that proclamation might be more exactly, but the idea is that as just like us, we're to kind of try and clear out the obstacles, in a sense, those things that kind of overgrow the path or are potholes in the road. This happens, and you can see it, we've seen this in third world places where we've traveled, when there's going to be more prominent individuals arriving or doing. We've seen this in like relief effort things, for example. We've seen this in Thailand and different places where there's going to be, you know, people kind of coming and seeing what's going on. That you can't fix, you know, tsunami damage like that. You know, you just not in a short period of time. We were there fairly quickly, within a week or 10 days after it had hit in Thailand, in that area of Phuket a number of years ago. But they would get out and they would try and fill the, I mean, this is third world, so they're trying to put rocks in and fill in and get dirt, you know, because they've got people kind of coming through to see and to evaluate and see what's going on. And they would be in this same way. This makes sense in the mindset of this culture when this was written. Because when a king or a ruler would come, they would get in there and they would get the roads ready and stuff. It was cool for them to ride on those. I mean, they were cool with it, but they wanted it. And so the kings and rulers would send out these people in advance of them to make the roads good and stable and use. They don't want them to have a rough ride, you know, kind of a thing, right? In their little chariots and carriages or whatever. They want it to be kind of a more smooth travel. So basically, I would say it's kind of this idea of just simply preparation for the coming king. Again, we can talk about that a little bit more at the end of things. But preparing, you know, for us, maybe an application might be preparing our heart for his coming. You know, preparing our heart for when we do go meet him face to face. Preparing our lives for that. It's going to happen. That I can guarantee you. I can't guarantee you much of anything else, but I can absolutely guarantee you that. You will come face to face with Jesus Christ. You will. All of us will. All of humanity will. And so it's important that you've prepared the roads of your heart, you know, for that day when we meet him face to face. As we go on in verse 6, remember he talked about cry out, and then so now the voice said, cry out, you know, and he said, what shall I cry? This is a legitimate question. I think you and I should ask that question every day when we wake up. What should be the cry of my heart? So, you know, what should be my expression? What is it that I'm living for, and how is that expressed, both in my words and in the actions of my life? All flesh is grass is part of the proclamation. It's all just this grass that grows. All of humanity, you know what? We grow up, and we can look like a beautiful field, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Oh, man, we're coming on. We're going to get there. Brothers and sisters, hang in there. Spring is coming. If the Lord tarries, spring is coming. And that's going to be an exciting time. I love the first green of spring. It's the most vibrant green, isn't it? It really is. It's so vibrant. And when you live in a four-season place like this, you really notice. I hope some of you guys notice this stuff. But you notice just how green it is. And when you get out in the country just a little ways, you get a little ways out of town, and you watch this vibrant green, and then you watch the wildflowers start popping up all over the place. I mean, it's spectacular. It's really wonderful, and it's very encouraging after dead-looking trees and, you know, that are all around us. You know, it's great. Some of these people live in four seasons, but they have, you know, live in pine forests and stuff. At least it's still green, you know. We have very little of that, don't we? So all of the flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Then he goes on, the grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass, and the grass withers and the flower fades. Notice what the emphasis is, though. But the word of our God stands forever. That's the emphasis. But the word of our God stands forever. The idea is what what is being spoken of, that not only are we to prepare the way for the Lord, but there's a word to be spoken, a life to have expression coming through it, acknowledging for ourselves as individuals that we are like the grass of the field and the flowers of the field. We spring up. It might be good for, look good for a little bit, but at some point, you and I, we will fade away. And this is just the lot of this life. And we will fade away. So don't, the idea is, don't fix your hope in all that. Don't put all your hope in that. Because it's going to fade. And when it does, the most important thing is the word of the Lord, because it endures, it lasts forever. Again, we'll talk a little bit further through this once we finish this the overview up. O Zion, in verse 9, the people of Jerusalem, Mount Zion, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. Man, you who bring good tidings, good news. Find a high place. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. I think that'd be a good word for today. Lift up your voice with strength. Sometimes we just want to talk about our Christian convictions, like maybe like this. Don't really kind of want to stay undercover, you know? I'm kind of an undercover Christian. I don't want anybody to really know. Because you know what? If they know, they might hold you to something. They might hold you to your convictions. They might look to you and believe you should be living a certain way. They might be looking to you for maybe some insight onto who is God. If I don't tell anybody, if I keep it under wraps, I won't have to answer any hard questions. Not a good idea. There's no undercover Christians. Not really. Not really. I do believe that your life should reveal it and your words should match it. And if that's the case, there's no possible way that you're not going to be questioned by others around you. And that's why we get together like this, to open God's Word and study God's Word, to know more about who he is in our hearts and how we can live this out by His strength and His power. But lift up your voice with strength, not just like maybe, you know, well, you know, yeah, I believe in God. You believe in God? Okay, oh, it's good, good, good. I'm glad you believe in God. No, find out if they know Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the demons believe and shudder. The demonic forces, Satan knows God's real, you know? So it's knowing in our hearts and believing in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, of your life, and encourage people to let Him be Lord of their lives. Let Him be their Savior. Lift it up. And then what does He say? Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Look, this is who God is. This is who God is. Not these other things. No, no, this is who God is. Not what you're living for. No, no, this is who God is. You see, actually being clear. And I with brothers and sisters, in the times that we live with so much idea of, you know, being pushed on everybody, you know, about being tolerant and being accepting of everything and all this stuff. Okay, that's fine to some extent. But there is still the fact that if you really have a strong conviction about who God really is, then you need to be able to live that out and project that and say that and be held to that in a right way. There's nothing wrong with that. We should be okay with that. And we should say that openly in that sense, and that we're pointing people, behold your God. It's speaking of the one true living God. Behold, in verse 10, the Lord your God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. We know what the work of Jesus Christ was the redemptive work that He would do. And we know his reward. The fact that the saints, you and I, are following him, you and I are his great reward in that sense. Crazy to think that, but it is so true. And his arm shall rule for him. Think of what, remember what it says? He'll rule with a rod of iron, remember, in the kingdom time period, right? The millennial reign of Jesus Christ. This is projecting out into the millennial reign even. And he will gather the lambs with his arms. So he will carry them in his bosom. And he will gently lead those who are with young. So he's saying, hey, he's a shepherd. He's a caring shepherd. He's going to look out after you. That's who our God really is. Before we wrap up today, I really, we've kind of gone through those 11 verses as kind of our stepping back into, it's kind of our intro into our new area, you know, that we're kind of going to spend the next 27 chapters in and thinking through and working through. But a couple of things that I think are worth going back, starting in verse 1. And we got five, there's more, trust me. We could find so much in here. But just in these 11 verses, there's five things that I'd like you to take home, and I'd like you to kind of muse on, think about, contemplate, and work through in your own walk with God. The first thing he says is, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says God. And the second verse, it says, speak comfort, cry out, speak these things. Now, we learned a little bit about this to be folded over, and we'll talk in just a second about that. But the first thing I'd say that's so important is to know that your God, that my God, that our God is a God of comfort. It is so important. As we go over into 2 Corinthians, we can see how Paul the Apostle masterfully describes this Father, this God that we have, who is a God of comfort. And he tells just such a wonderful thing. He starts off in verse 3 of the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at how he says and speaks, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. Mercies is not giving us what we might deserve, right? That's what mercy means, to not give us what we would deserve. I deserve hell, you see, but God gives me everlasting life. Vehicle by faith through grace, right? And grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how I've got that. And that's how you've got that. But this mercy, he's not giving me what I deserve. He's giving me grace instead. So this comfort that he provides, and the God of all comfort, we talk about this over and over again, but it's so important. It doesn't say that he is the God of maybe some comfort, or it might be that he might provide comfort. It says all, and we've talked about this. This is a very strategic Greek word. All means exactly what it says, right? All means all. That's all. That's what it means. It's all-inclusive. It's complete. It's total. Who comforts us in all our troubles or tribulation or difficulty. What's the guarantee that you have? That what's your main Bible verse? You got to put it up, but you got it on your refrigerator. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know? In this life, you will have difficulties, tribulation. These aren't Bible verses we pin up and put. I know that. But the reality is that's reality. It's difficult. But how do you deal with the difficulty? That's what really matters. What is your vehicle to deal with the difficulty, both emotionally, physically, spiritually, in every way? How are you going to deal with the difficulty? Because the difficulty is the guarantee. The Bible says, if you remember, about building your house on the rock. The storms come. And it said the storms come on both the person that built on the sand and the person that built on the rock. The storm is the guarantee in it. The storm is the sure thing, right? So I'm guaranteed that you're guaranteed this. So if I know that there's storms, then my goal now is to be familiar with and know, how do I deal with that? And you say, oh, well, you know what? I'll deal with that when I get to it. Okay. I counsel you not to think that way. I counsel to you each and every day Spend time with the Lord. It will prepare you for things unknown to come your way. It will prepare you for the storms of life. And so as you spend time with the Lord in your quiet time, as you seek Him in the this isn't study to I'm not talking about, and I think Bible study is good for, I think it's great, but it's not Bible study to gather information. It's Bible study to know the person of. Okay? There's a difference. I study sometimes to get glean and learn and expand an information base that can be helpful, but it's got limitations in what it's helpful for. The best thing is to know Him and who He is and know His nature and His character, because that's what just permeates into your being. That's what really changes us from the inside out. And that is what will help you during the difficult seasons that I guarantee you will come. They happen to all of us. Where do we go in difficulty? Well, if we make it our pattern to be at gatherings like this, and then you will keep coming back here to gatherings like this all over the country. There's gatherings like this where people are seeking God, because we all have troubles. We all have trials. We all have difficult seasons of life. But where do we go? Even in our minds, where do we go? Where do you travel in your mind? You see, I'm not talking about the beach or the mountains. I'm talking about where do you travel in your mind trying to resolve the difficulty? I challenge you, travel to the throne. He encouraged us to come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. We have a high priest who's acquainted with our griefs and sufferings. He is able, the Bible says. He is able. And so I look to Him that way, that first word of comfort that He provides for us. He comforts us in all our tribulation in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 1. This is important. So this is kind of twofold. We receive comfort from the Lord, and we're going to Him to receive that comfort, that we may be able. So the blessing isn't, listen up. Oh, this is very important. The blessing's not just for you. We live in a world that says, bless me. I'm the end result as an individual of God's goodness, and bless me. And it stops there. I'm worried about me. Please just take care of me. It's all about me. Please listen to what it says. It goes one step further, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Difficulty has to happen. The difficulty happens. Where I go to find comfort is what I'm going to encourage other people to do. When I was in the world, I partied all the time. You know, I kind of lived a little more crazily, and I partied all the time. And I would encourage everyone around me to come party with me. That was the way I was. And, you know, I wanted to, so let's do that. That was my thought process. And I would engage as many people as I could to party with me. You know, that was just how I rolled. And then now, as a believer, I realize, no, I've found comfort in the person of Jesus Christ. That was a false comfort. That didn't really work. That didn't really come together. That didn't meet the need. That didn't fill the void. I still woke up with a worse void and more problems and more issues. And then now I say, no, I've found comfort, true comfort, in the person of Jesus Christ. And so now I would say, oh, I found comfort in Him. Would you please find comfort in Him too? Would you please look to Him too? Because that's really where the hope is. The hope isn't in any other counsel that you could give anybody about anything. You got to get them to where they can get a drink from the fountain of everlasting life themselves. That's the key. All of a sudden, they look on the wall. Oh, there's my name on that cup. Yep, your name's right there. Grab the cup, get a drink from the fountain of life, you know. It's Jesus. He's the fountain of life. And that the comfort that we receive, the trouble's going to be there, right? We've learned that. We've seen that. We got to look to the Him to find the comfort. First thing, comfort is so important. The second thing is we are forgiven. In verse 2 of Isaiah 40, the latter part of it, we talked about that we are forgiven. We touched base a little bit on Thursday in our underground church study. It's just because we meet downstairs in the cafe, so, and we're underground, so that's the best we can do for underground church around here. But Thursday night, we talked about this a little bit, and we talked about the word tetelestai, and we talked about what that really meant, that paid in full, that Jesus cried that out. There's nothing you and I can do to add to the finished work of what Jesus has done. Jesus said, it is finished, or tetelestai. It is a complete work. And so that idea of forgiveness. So you know in the Old Testament, there was a word that they used in kind of the idea of atonement, but it was kofar. And so they used it in connection with atonement, that, that your sin has been, you know, covered, kofar. It's just a covering. The issue's still there. But then when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it's finished. The atonement has been made through the blood sacrifice received by the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, and it is done. It is a completed task. It is done. So the second one was forgiveness. The first one is comfort, forgiveness. Then the next one I think is so important because we kind of pick it up in verse 8 where it talks about we're to have this message, we're to speak these things out, but it's regarding the Word. God's Word is so important because it's where, in God's Word, agreed, right? In God's Word is where we find the understanding of comfort and forgiveness. It's what God has said He would do that He did is where we find our hope. It's what God said in His Word that He would do, and He did it. And that's where we find comfort. That's where we find hope. We don't find it in our own ideas. We don't find it in our own plans. We don't find it in our own efforts. We find it in what He said He would do that He did. And the cross, for example, speaking of what Jesus said He came to do, what John the Baptist said He came to do. Behold, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. This is what He said of His cousin as He's walking down the trail heading toward the creek to get baptized. You imagine if you were one of John the Baptist's followers? It's like, oh, dude, I thought we'd been, you know, baptizing people kind of, you know, and you know, for repentance. And, you know, I'm telling you, my eyes probably just fallen out of my head, you know. Because, I mean, it's such a that's a radical statement. And I'm really believing, you know, in John the Baptist. I'm believing in this guy, you know. And he's saying, oh, no, don't look to me any further. That's the one you want to look to. Matter of fact, I shouldn't even come near him and untie his sandals. I'm not even worthy of that. Ooh, God's Word. Therein lies some powerful things. So when you're providing insight or counsel, you know, trying to help a friend is what that's what I mean by counsel. You know, trying to help somebody, a friend, a family member, you're just trying to help them. Please, please, cancel if you can everything that's running around your mind of all your good ideas. It's so hard sometimes because sometimes we get, if you're even close to a type A personality, or if you're a real kind of nurturing person, both personalities, both nurturing and type A, you know, are both real desiring to provide their input as to what they think. But what I think or what you think may not be what really matters. Man, God knows the heart, and God knows exactly what that heart needs, right? And only His Word really provides that ministry that's needed. I encourage you, again, in your quiet time while you're getting familiar with who you know, and you're getting familiar by the love letters that are written in 66 books to you from the Creator. And as we're getting to know that, we will find that, oh, wow, this is going to help me when I talk to this person. And most of the time, I don't even know that that's coming. You don't know that that's coming. But then later that day, later that week, you realize, hey, I remember I was reading, I was spending time with the Lord. God's not going to let, not a kernel of His Word is going to go to any waste. None of it. All those things, those seeds that are planted in your heart, man, they're going to come back out and they're going to spring forth and bear fruit to for His glory and be a benefit not only to you but to others around you. The Word is so important because it's where we find the comfort and forgiveness. His Word describes these things as it's going to happen and then the fulfillment of it. The next thing I see is it talks about the gospel message itself in verse 9, and it talks about who bring good tidings, you who bring good tidings, the good news, the gospel says, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Yes, we talked about that a moment. Lift it up. Be not afraid, for sure. Say to the cities of Judah, say to the people around you, the people that you're in relationship, your people that you talk with or see, behold your God. The idea is, you know that God is the God of all creation, right? We would agree with that. God's the God of all creation. That means really God's the God of all of humanity, even if people don't believe it. Now, them not believing it impacts them eternally. I agree with that. But he is still the Lord of all. We just happen to know he's the Lord of all, and we know him, right? Do you get the difference? They are still subjects of his. They just don't know it. They aren't willing to accept it. They don't want it. Remember what the Jews said? We will not have this man rule over us. That was their statements of Jesus. Oh, yes, you will. You know, that's what we know by reading this book. Oh, yes, you will. Sooner or later, yes, you will. You know, and so it's important when we see and that we're open to behold your God. It's the God of all, and we want to point people and reveal who he is. So my idea about this that I see in this verse is not only is it speak it, but it's not only the words that we say, but it's that voice with strength. So it's the voice that we have, but it's the strength of the being who we are. You've heard people say, oh, well, those are just empty words, right? Those are just empty words. They're not going to really do what they say they're going to. Those are just empty words. And here we see, no, it's the voice with strength. So it's the words that we speak. Think about it. You tell your kids, if you don't do this or you do this, you know, this is going to happen. But then you never do any of that. They hear your voice, but there's no strength. Even in a good thing. This is even in a good thing, right? My dad used to tell, okay, you earn half the money. You save up your you know, lawn mowing monies or whatever you did, you know. You save that, and then I'll match that, and then we can go down and we can go buy the bike you want to get. Now, it's not that I didn't have a bike. It was that I wanted another bike, right? So my basic, you know, the needs were taken care of, right? This is for something that I wanted, right? And my dad said, no, that's cool. But he taught me good things about work ethic. He taught me good, it was good things. But you know what? My dad didn't say, as soon as I was there with my resources, I'd tell my dad, well, tell me exactly what you've got. And I'd tell him, I said, but dad, you know, there's going to be some tax, so I'm not quite there yet. I've got another week or two. And he'd look at me and smile and go, well, I'll take care of the tax. How's that sound? You know? He didn't blow me off. God's not going to blow you off. God's not going to blow me off. But we need to have strength in our words. In other words, that our life look like, at least be aspiring to look like what our conviction is that we would say, right? Because there's strength, something behind that now. Oh, they really believe this. You know, they're really living for this. That was number three. No, that was number four. Gospel, speak it, live it. And basically, it's out in front of others is the idea. Live it out in front of others. The fifth thing that we'll close out our thoughts with. And I think it's important because I think there's a lot of things that we can look to for guidance and direction. And what's described here in verses 10 and 11 is that there would be a shepherd. And notice what the shepherd does. The shepherd takes the young, looks out after the young. The shepherd is watching out over those who have young. The shepherd is caring for, looking out after the sheep. We have one shepherd, and it's Jesus Christ. He's our shepherd. And we're looking to him to provide guidance and direction. So while I'm pointing people to God's word, I'm also wanting to point them to the shepherd, where I find comfort, where I find forgiveness, where I find care, where I find the nutrition that's needed, because the shepherd really explains to you and to me what the word says through this Holy Spirit that he's entrusted to us. And so I think those five things are things, good things to think on for you and for me, things that you and I, we can pass on to others, you know, and that we can share with other people. So it's not just that we point them to the Word, we point them to the Word that provides comfort and forgiveness. Why is there forgiveness? Because we have a shepherd. We have a shepherd that loves us and looks out after us and is going to care for us and is going to meet all of our needs. And so this is how we can be effective in this ministry of comfort that God has entrusted to us. Again, where you and I receive our comfort is where we're going to pass on to other people to receive their comfort. I'm encouraging people, let's say, hey, you know, yeah, you ought to, you know, just probably be good. Maybe you should plug into a church somewhere, everything. And then they ask me, yeah, well, where do you go? Where are you tuned into, you know? Well, you know, I'm not really going anywhere, right? I mean, dude, that's just dead words, man. I'm telling you, when I was in the world, I would just thought, oh, you're an idiot, you know? So I'm just telling you what worldly people, I don't think that about you. I'm saying this is what worldly people will think about you, you see? They're going to call you out to it. But if you've got a place where you get fed, where the Word's there, and where there's the shepherds being pointed to, you see what I'm saying? That's useful. It's not empty words then. It's not useless words. It's simply being stated and projected clearly. Father, we do thank you that your Word abides forever and ever and ever. And that nothing of your Word will be left incomplete. Lord, in our time in which we live, certainly we are looking for you, for your soon return. And we ask, Lord, that knowing that you are just a simple prayer away, today, just simply, I'm going to ask if you would like to pray a simple prayer of faith that you just stick your hand up. You want to say, yeah, I see your hand. Bless you. We'll pray with you in just a moment. Anyone else this morning? He says, yeah, you know what? I want to get this straightened out between me and God. Anyone else at all before we go? I see that hand. Anyone else this morning before we close out? Because I want to pray with you, and it's just a simple prayer of faith. And it's from our hearts that we ask this. Just between you and Jesus, you can just speak these out and just say, Jesus, would you forgive me of all my sin. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need you. I need a shepherd. I need someone to watch out over me. I need comfort, and I want to be able to openly just come to you. Jesus, would you come into my heart and my life as my Lord and Savior? And just thank him for the new life that you now have. Thank you, Jesus, for the new life that I have in you. The recommitted, the resubmitted life that I'm giving to you, Lord. Lord, thank you for loving me. And thank you for making yourself revealed and known to me in a personal way today. Thank you for being my shepherd. And throughout today, just thank him for the new life that he's given you. Behold, the Bible says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have new life. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. Lord, may each of us, as followers of you now, be continually looking to you to have that type of open relationship, understanding we are a new person in you. And we give you the glory for that. We thank you for your love and care. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.